Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at Daniel and the book of Daniel. This morning we want to emphasize how Daniel really was an example of the fulfilling the purpose of life. Daniel is an example of the fulfilling of the purpose of life. That's a big question. What is the purpose of your life? I've mentioned this before, that recently they took a survey in United Kingdom, and over 60% of young people declare they could see no purpose in life. Of course, the United Kingdom is one of the most secular nations on earth today, and the young people reflect the darkness of that thinking and exhibit it in their own emptiness of life. I would probably imagine that the suicide rate in the United Kingdom is very high, among other a perversity of sin of people who are trying to find some kind of fulfillment in life when there is none in their own life. But as we think of Daniel, Daniel is in a heathen land, far from home. And certainly, not only was he personally a believer and one of the few believers that anybody in that kingdom would have rubbed shoulders with, but we really see how God has a plan for Daniel as as a light for God in that place. As we think of now Daniel near the end of his life, in the reign of Darius, actually, Daniel is probably 80 some years of age. He's been in captivity for over 70 years. So if he was 16 or maybe 18 when he first was taken to Babylon, and 70 years have expired of the captivity, makes him somewhere between 85 and 90 years old. So he was quite an elderly person at this time in his life. We are introduced to this important segment of his life here today. And in this chapter, we see something that really is very astounding. We find that the king, Darius, has come to a right and good opinion of God. He has come to a right and good opinion of God. And he's come to that right and good opinion of God through the life of a man by the name of Daniel. And if you look at Daniel chapter 6, we see the statement of Darius, the king, after the whole episode with the lion's den and all that was connected to it. In verse 25, this is the statement of Darius. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Again, we have to recognize that you have the world empire of the Persians, and has conquered much of the world of that day. And it is true he is writing to nations and many languages and many different peoples. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Wow. For he is the living God. He has come to the conclusion that the God of Daniel is the living God. And that and he is steadfast forever. He continues forever strong. And his kingdom that which shall not be, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. He's the ruler forever, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He recognizes that the God of Daniel is the living God. He recognizes that man-made gods will come and go, but the God of Daniel is the eternal God. And that his dominion, his rule over the world, over the earth, will never end. And he is specific. He says, he delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders. This is the miracle working God. This is the God of Daniel. He is the living God, the God of the Bible. And so he sends this decree to all the nation, declaring that the God of Daniel is the one true God. Amazing thing. Now, he has come to a right opinion of God. And he has come to a right opinion of God through the life of one person. Daniel. Now, if you turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. And you think of the context of Ephesians chapter 1. We think of the picture here that God has sent his son from heaven, took on human flesh, that he might die as the payment of man's sin, that he could rescue man from sin and rescue man from hell and give him a righteousness and godliness. And here we find the plan of God for the saved person. Actually, we find the plan of God for all man, because God wants all men to be saved. And he sent Christ to die for all men. But when you get saved, you get connected in your own ability to be able to fulfill God's plan for your life. And it's a huge transition from living for yourself and that dead end to living for God and the fulfillment that comes with that. And so in verse 3, it's talking in Ephesians 1, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Amazing. That we lost sinners, the children of Adam, that God would choose that we would be adopted into the family of God. What an amazing thing. It's almost unbelievable. It says, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then we have that phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his unmerited favor, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to all his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and in which are on earth and are in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, what he has predestinated us to be. Verse 12, that we who are lost, wicked, children of Adam, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Wow. This is God's plan for you and for I. This is God's plan for saving man. This is God's plan that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, that phrase, glory, is sometimes elusive. But, you know, the glory of God speaks of his greatness and his majesty, his unbelievable, very person. We should be to the praise of his glory. But the Bible tells us that one of the great failures of man is the opposite. And we read that in Romans chapter 1. And keep your finger in Ephesians 1 there. It says in Romans 1 verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now that's what God says. All you have to do is look at the world and it's clear that he is there, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now here we see two contrasts. We find a world that has chosen not to glorify God. Ephesians, we find the great purpose of God for man is to glorify God. Now, there's a lot of definitions of this word glory. A simple definition would be to give the right opinion of. To give the right opinion of. To give a correct opinion of who God is. To ascribe to him the truth of his nature and of his being and of his power that needs to be known by all men. So, a very simple truth. What is our purpose in life? Our purpose is to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. All men should be saved and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. He is worthy. He is worthy. He has become the Lamb of God. That we can be saved. It's God's will that everybody brings praise to the name of God. Just kind of thinking about that. This is a true illustration. Just on his thinking, he said, you know, the angels looked at the creation, and they had a conversation with God, and they said, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. But there's something missing. He said, there should be singing, ascribing praise to God, for his great creation. And so the so-called story goes that God gave, you know, the wind a voice, and the God gave the birds a voice, and he gave man a voice to sing praises to God. Because that is really the purpose of man, is to bring glory to God. You think about that. The angels, what are they going to be doing forever and ever and ever? Well, we know what the angels are going to be doing. In case you don't know, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Now this kind of gives us an idea of how far man and civilization, mankind and civilization have gotten away from God. Is that this is almost a foreign thought of what is your purpose, as we see it illustrated in the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. That's our memory verse for verse 11. If you don't know, and your family should have, be working on that memory verse. Revelation 5:11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast. Those referred to the special cherubim and the elders. And those elders represent all of man, the redeemed of mankind. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Wow. We have this song of praise to God in heaven by all the redeemed, by all the hosts of heaven, continuously. And of course, we read the same thing in Revelation 4:8, where it tells us the four beasts were before the throne. And what did they say night and day? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, they're identifying God, ascribing to him his character and how great he is. But we have this picture of the fact that the whole purpose of creation is to glorify God. Now, we live in a day in which the creature is worshiping the creature and not worshiping the Creator. And it does seem a little bit foreign thinking that the purpose of creation and the purpose of you and I is to be ascribing glory to God. And you know, you think about it today, this also shows you how far churches have departed from even their purpose. Someone told me that they were at a funeral at a certain denomination. And whatever hymns were being sung, there wasn't anybody singing. No one was singing. No one was singing. Well, that's pretty common, isn't it? You know, you think of the evangelical realm. They've replaced the people praising God with praise teams, haven't they? Why? It's all a part of the whole part of mankind losing their purpose in life, elevating themselves and lowering God to something below them. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. As a result of our life, and that the world And those around us should come to a right opinion of God. Now, as you look at the life of Daniel, we find that Daniel's life was successful. And it was successful, as we can see, that the king Darius has made a proclamation by seeing Daniel, being acquainted with Daniel, by Daniel having come through the lion's den. Isn't that amazing? Boy, I tell you what, when his enemies were thrown in the lion's den, the Bible says they didn't even hit the ground. They were devoured. It wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. That wasn't it at all. It was a real miracle. And I can imagine, you wonder what Daniel was doing, talking to those lions down there, what kind of conversation they had. But it was a friendly one, that was for sure. But the king comes to this conclusion. Daniel's God is the living God. He rules over all. He rules over the lions. You think of the rest of the book of Daniel. Meshach, and Abednego. He rules over the fire. He ruled over the fiery furnace. We think of chapter 1 where Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. And the Bible says his countenance was 10 times brighter than the countenance of the others who had gone through the college of training for the king's service. That his whole life exhibited the fact that God was alive and God was a real, and that he was ruling in this earth. Wow. He saw these things. The king came to a conclusion. And Nebuchadnezzar came to the same conclusion. He came to the conclusion that Daniel's God is the God of heaven. He's the living God. And think of the darkness of the palace before Daniel was there. Think of the lies, the darkness that they believed. Think of the gods that they worshiped, etc. And now this light has come to the king, to the kingdom. Can you imagine the millions of people who this decree was written to? Millions of people. And you know, God used a person. God used four persons that we read about. That millions of people would come to an understanding that the God of Daniel was the true God. It's amazing, amazing picture here of really what is taking place. And we see in the midst of the failure of the Jewish people and the judgment of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem, God did something through a few people that thousands of disobedient believers, or believers in name only, were unable to accomplish. Because that was the purpose of the Jewish people. Their purpose was to be a light in a dark world. And instead of being a light in a dark world, what were they doing? They were living worldly, godless lives, selfish, wicked, living for themselves. And you can almost see that they could care less about the world. They could care less about the world going to hell. They were all about themselves. They lost their purpose in life. But in that, God takes Daniel and other captives and he sends them to Babylon. And through these four men, millions of people hear this decree that the God of Daniel is the living God. Amazing thing. Now, if we want to look at how he came to this conclusion. Now, we know that he came to this conclusion through Daniel going through the lion's den, et cetera. But let's look a little bit at the testimony of Daniel. What did the king say about Daniel himself? You know, there was a connection. There was a connection. Now, what does the king say about Daniel? Or what is the, in the beginning of the chapter, it says that Darius, now as the ruler, he gets 120 men that are going to be sub-rulers. And over those 120, there's going to be three presidents. And the chief of those presidents was Daniel. And and these were to rule over the 120 and run the kingdom exactly the way the king wanted. And then the Bible says, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. So Darius looks at this man, Daniel, and he says, you know what? That person, that guy, he's the best of them all. This is the top one. This is the one that I would like to be the very chief of over all the presidents and over all the princes and be my number one man. And it says here that he saw in Daniel, it says, because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit. He looked at Daniel. He recognized there's something that is very unique about Daniel. It says an excellent. Now, the word excellent is used later in the chapter. It's the idea of straight. It's the idea of upright. Now, how would you define that? Later on in the chapter, it says about Daniel that he was without fault. He was without fault. That he was totally trustworthy that the king could give him any job and he would be totally at peace because he knew that Daniel was going to do exactly what he wanted him to do. He was going to do it how he wanted. Daniel would do it how he wanted him to do it. He would have the right spirit in which he would do it. He would be loyal to the king. He was going to promote the king and his welfare, and he was not going to be promoting himself. Now, you know, you think about some of the great characters in the Bible. I think it's very interesting. Philip had been talking about Joseph. And, you know, Joseph's in jail. What happens in jail? In jail, the jailer puts Joseph in charge of the whole jail. When he first got to Egypt, there's a big officer in the Pharaoh's government, Potiphar, and he buys Joseph as a slave, and pretty soon Joseph is in charge of his whole business affairs, his whole household. Wow. You know, they saw something in these men. They saw something in these men. And what they saw was God. And they saw what God, these men allowed God to do in their life. It reminds me of this verse in the Bible. that I think it's good to take note of. Luke 2:52. This can be this is a good verse for parents. This is a good verse for young people. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, Daniel just wasn't good at being a good believer. Daniel was good at being a good person. Daniel wasn't just good at knowing the Bible. Daniel was good at being a person who used all his abilities in life to the fullest extent. You understand the picture I'm trying to paint here? You know, if you go to Daniel chapter 1, notice what it says about Daniel and this group of men they took out of Babylon. It says, children, verse 4, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Now, here we have what we would call a person who was a well-rounded individual. You know, let me ask you a question. How do you think Daniel did in school? Do you think he studied hard? Do you think he was a good student? How do you think Daniel did learning the things that they were to learn? Do you think he was anxious to learn? Do you think he was anxious to learn, develop his abilities? Yeah, I think, you know, when you get saved, God is the God of every part of your life. Amen? He's God of every part of your life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God. You know what that means? That means that God's involved in how you milk your cow. That means God's involved in how you go to school. That means God is involved in what you do every part of your life. God is a part of it. You think about what God wants you to do. It's an amazing truth that God was an integral part of every part of his life. Isn't it amazing how God used people like the Apostle Paul? He was one of the men of highest learning of the day. Used Moses, who was a man of the highest learning of the day. They were used all of their abilities for God. And so we find Daniel. He was as a secular person. He was dependable. He was reliable. He was trustworthy. He was faithful. Whatever he did it in an excellent manner. Because God was his God. And he allowed God to shape his life. And we see, so as a secular person, the king could see that. There's something real in this person. But there is also a spiritual part of his life. Obviously, all his enemies knew that they weren't going to find any fault in his life. They weren't going to be able to look on his report card and find any use. No use, no unsatisfactory. No I's, no incompletes. No F's, no failures. But they also knew that he was faithful in his spiritual life. They knew that he was, if they're going to get him, they were going to have to get him indirectly with his spiritual life. And they tricked the king. They appealed to the pride of the king and flattery. And they got the king to sign a decree not to pray to anybody but to him. And you know, they knew this was going to be successful. Because they knew that Daniel was going to pray. There wasn't a question about it. Why would they even come up with this if they didn't know that they were going to catch him in this? They knew that even if it was going to be against the law to pray, he is going to still pray to God. And the Bible tells us, verse 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into a house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What a great picture. 80-some years he had served God. He wasn't going to change now. Amen? Wasn't going to change now. And the decree didn't have any bearing upon him. And I think it's amazing that he didn't close the windows. He didn't shut the curtains. No. He didn't shut the curtains and he didn't close the windows. He was just out in the open as he ever was. Praying. And the Bible says, I love what the Bible says, and he gave thanks before his God. A thankful person. A thankful to God. You know, isn't it amazing how Romans 1, it says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And here we find in Daniel a person, everything in his life pointed to God. And the source, the bottom of that was that he recognized God as the source of everything in his life. He was thankful. You know, that's one of the things that's, isn't it amazing? How I guess we're getting back to real life today, is how it has become, it's just been a matter of a few years where God is out of the picture. You know, when they went to the moon, when we have the first astronauts orbiting the Earth, what did they read? Genesis. Genesis. That was just a few years ago. And now, it's almost against the law to give the credit to God. But here we find giving credit to God. Now, so we have a man who had a testimony, but we also see a man who was willing to be a vessel for God. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar made a very profound statement. It said, these men were yielded their bodies. They yielded their bodies to God. To be willing to go into that fiery furnace and to prove that God was alive. Now Daniel, the same thing. Daniel yielded his body to God. He was willing to die. He was willing to be eaten by the lions. He yielded himself. Daniel was this vessel that God could use. In verse 23, we see the other half of this that is so important. And the king said it. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Faith. He was willing to yield his body to God. He was willing to show through his body that God was alive. He was willing to show Darius that God is the true God because he was willing to yield his body, but he also had faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He believed God. It kind of is the bottom line. Is you don't give yourself to God unless you believe God. You don't attempt, William Carey said, attempt great things. Well, how did he put it? He says, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You know, the two go together. The two go together. If you're not expecting God to do something, you aren't going to do anything great. If you aren't willing, if you don't expect God to be who he is and to show himself who he ought to be, then you're not going to do anything to prove to the world that he is a living God. You know, that's what life is all about. Is giving yourself to God to show to this lost world that he is alive. Amen? That's our purpose. To show to this lost world that God is real. The God of the Bible is real. The God of holiness is real. That holiness pays. That righteousness pays. That living for God pays. That God is alive. You know, when we came to, you've heard this one before, but it just comes to mind that when we came to McGonigal, right before we moved here, we went visit the museum. And there was a man in the museum. He's long since gone. But we went there and he says, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher, and we're going to start a church in this town." And he said, "Start a church?" He says, "We don't need more churches. We need less." He says, "The church across the street just folded, almost folded, because they don't have enough money to stay alive. The churches need to get together and, combine their resources. We don't need any new churches." And very soberly, I thought in my mind, it would be a horrible thing to come to this town and say that God led us to start a church here, and then for the church to not start. That would be a terrible offense to the name of God. That would make a mockery of God, wouldn't it? To say God led you to do this, and then it didn't work. And I thought, boy, that's a sober thing. It's a sobering thing. But you know what? That's the reality. The reality is we ought to be able to say, when the truth is, we ought to say, God led me to do this. Amen? Because people need to know that God is the one who is behind it. And they need to see God's name lifted up. But you know, young person, you have to have faith. You know that? You have to have faith. You have to have faith to launch out. You have to have faith to give yourself and to prove that your God is alive and that God is leading your life and that doing right is following the Bible, that the Bible is the truth. I like what Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, it's all about that our purpose in life is to show the world that God is alive. Amen. That he's still alive. That he's still as powerful as ever before. That he does wonders. And that he saves souls and he changes lives. That's our purpose in life. I'm wondering, as we just kind of think about that subject, has that become, believer, the purpose of your life? Has God's purpose become your purpose? God's purpose is that our lives bring glory to God. To cause the world to have the right opinion of God. And God wants to use our lives. He wants to use our testimony to prove to the world that our God is the true God. You know, I think you'd have a hard time convincing an unsaved teacher that you serve the living God if you didn't do well in school. You didn't do your best. I think you'd have a hard time convincing your boss that God is alive if you don't do your best at your work. I think that you'd have a hard time, you know, convincing the police officer that you serve the living God, you know, if you were racing down the street 100 miles an hour. I think you'd have a hard time convincing the police officer that you serve the living God, right? That's our purpose in life. And you know, young person, that is your purpose. If you're saved, that's your purpose in life. And Daniel, we'd have to say, was successful. Because through his life, others were influenced to come to know and to declare that the true God was and is the God. And millions others were affected by that. The purpose of our life, the purpose of being saved, bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. That is for everyone, and it is especially true of saved people, to bring glory to God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we live in a world that is so set on lifting up self, and bringing attention to self and all about man, Lord, I pray that a sense, an increased sense would be upon us even today, that in everything that we do, Lord, there is a world that is watching. We know the angels are watching. We know that there are unbelievers watching. That our life, Lord, would have as its purpose to bring glory to God. So that people would know that you are a holy God. That you are living. You're powerful. That you work. That you bless. Lord, I pray that even in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we would adjust our thinking. And Lord, that we would give ourselves anew and afresh as vessels to be used by you. And whatever we do, to show that you are our God and that you are real. With heads bowed and eyes closed, even today, maybe the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. And maybe you're just been convicted as a young person about the purpose of your life. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about bringing glory to God. And the Lord is speaking to your heart today about adjusting your motives, adjusting your thinking, adjusting how you approach things in life. Maybe as adults here, we need to make this a big parameter in our lives that our life is all about bringing glory to God. And even as we bow before the Lord today, you say, you know, I recognize the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart and help me to see that this is important, that my life is about bringing glory to God, letting the world know that He's real and that He is holy and He is righteous and He's pure. And He's powerful. And even today, the Lord has spoken to your heart and say, Lord. And you say, Lord, Lord, I renew myself to you to live for your glory. I renew my purpose in my life to live for you and for your glory and for your praise. And the Lord has spoken to you today about that, and you need to make a specific decision about that. And really won't happen unless we do. And you say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has really spoken my heart today about that important adjustment in my life of living for the glory of God. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Okay. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you realize one of the best things you could ever do to bring glory to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ is to turn from going your own way and turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I realize that would bring more glory to God than anything yet I've done in my life is to turn from going my own way as a sinner and turn to accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior. And letting Jesus be who He came to be, my Savior. Anyone here today, God is speaking to your heart about that very, very important thing. Accepting the Lord Jesus and bringing glory to God by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Anyone here today, pray for me, okay? God bless you. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for hearts. Lord, that doing business with the living God. And Lord, we call upon you to work in hearts today. And Lord, may hands are raised simply to you to say, work in my heart. Bring me to the place of repentance. Bring me to the place of faith. Bring me, Lord, to where I come and bow before the Savior. Might you work, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor John, would you lead us in a final hymn? And it's an invitation hymn. Maybe you're here today ready.